in the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe before a child of God goes through the tribulation, there is a coming of Christ. It will be in the air. It's not considered the second coming unless it's the two parts of the second coming, because he doesn't come to the earth. The Bible says he comes in the clouds, and from the clouds he calls us home with a trumpet blast, and all of the dead in Christ rise, and then that we are alive and remain are called up to meet with them in the air. Amen? That means all of the people died. I don't get this. I don't understand how it happens. If you do, you're light years ahead of me. But somehow or other, the Spirit's reunited with that body. It's brought up out of the grave, and we meet everybody up in heaven. Now, the next coming of the Lord takes place 7 years later. The first coming is as a thief in the night, which means we don't know when it is. The second coming, you about figure it out. In 7 years, you know what's happening. In 3.5 years, you know that the Antichrist is going to be in the temple. You know he's going to desecrate it. So you know from that point, there's a 1,200 and whatever it is, 60 days until the Lord's going to come back. We also understand before the second coming, you know, even Russia is getting back together. We never thought that would happen. But there's a reason why Russia is in Ukraine. And it's not because they need more land. It's because your Bible says that God has put a hook in their jaw, according to the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, and is pulling them back. They thought they could separate and become more democratic looking, but they can't do it for the hook in their jaw. We also know that the second coming is going to be him coming back to defend Israel, because we know that Israel is a country the size of New Jersey. And we know it only has 6 million people in it. And it's surrounded contiguously by many of these 175 million people that hate them. 6 million against 175 million people that hate them. Now, here's all I'm telling you right now. You got to have God to come on the scene. Because you have that plus a 2 million man army coming out of China. And some people have said, well, you know, Pastor, the Euphrates River is a problem. You know, I read Revelation chapter 16 this week, and I found out that God's going to dry up the Euphrates River. Now, look at me, let me tell you something. It's not going to be Moses with a rod. They've built many dams on the Euphrates now. The most recent one, the Anti-Asia one, was built, I forget how many millions of dollars, like I don't know, 30-something million dollars to build that dam, and it is one that can cut it off. I mean, cut it off. Dry ground, cut it off. So China can come through. I'm just saying, God's got a plan. He's got a plan. So I want us to be a part of that, but the one thing that I'm very concerned about is the church in these days. And I'm going to tell you right now, you need to be concerned. You need to be concerned about your family. You need to be concerned about the people next to you, because Jesus is coming. Now, I'm 64, be 65 in October. I have heard this all my life. Jesus is coming. Man, I used to be afraid because he was coming. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you didn't live far enough back. If you live back where I live, you were afraid. If you were going to do something, like, you know, you were going to sneak out and smoke a cigarette, or you were going to sneak out and drink a beer, or you were going to cuss somebody, or whatever it was, you're going to steal some gum out of the, you know, we used to have the penny candies, right? We call it the 10-cent store. Or the five and dime, so we're just saying that we could buy candy like that and we'd want to steal it. And here's the problem. Here's the thing. It wasn't that we were doing something bad as much as Jesus could come while we're doing it. So a lot of what kept us from doing stuff wasn't because we were good boys and girls. It was because we was afraid Jesus was going to come back and there we'd be. I'm just saying, here's what I wish would happen in our nation. We are a post-Bible nation. Say post-Bible. Yeah, we're in a post-biblical nation because the Bible is only believed to be inerrant. It's only believed to be inerrant by 50% of the church. That means half of this church, if I put you on a national grade of all evangelical churches and all churches, only half of you would believe that this Bible is the truth. You know you're in a post-Christian. Say post-Christian. Yeah, we used to be in what we call a Christian nation. Let me tell you something. Don't be telling people the USA is a Christian nation. No, you're not. You're not in a Christian nation when our government takes over the beliefs of people to make them have to agree to same-sex marriage, for an example. Now, see, some of y'all right now are going to get mad about that. You don't want me to say anything about lesbians or homosexuals. Although I love them, I hate their sin, and God loves them, and He cannot contend with their sin either. But here's the thing right now. The reason you don't want to hear it is because you got some family that's homosexual. All I got to do is talk to somebody in church a little bit, and I begin to find out that there's a lot of waffling goes on when it's somebody in your house. Let me tell you something. I'm pastoring this house, and if 50% of the church is dropping out and failing and going to go into apostasy before the coming of Christ, then we preachers better be tuned in and making sure that the church is waking up, looking up, and cleaning up, getting our act together for the coming of the Lord. And it bothers me a lot when we can't make a decision and stick to it. Sin one day and then all of a sudden it's not. So travel with me if you would. I want to talk about rapture ready today. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. We'll go there first. Then we're going to run over to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to hit a couple places. Look in this if you don't mind. In Romans chapter 13 verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake. I want you to circle or underline that in your Bible. That it's time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I want you to notice his salvation wasn't him getting saved. His salvation was him getting out of here. Because he had already believed, but now the salvation, the coming of the Lord is now quicker. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, if it feels to you like I'm preaching a clothesline message, I probably am. I want you to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you don't mind. We're going to go to chapter 4. If you'll notice in Paul's writing, I'm getting a little pop on this. I don't know if it's because I'm too high or whatever. I just don't want to hurt y'all's ears, but it may just be me guys. If you look in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those two books, I would just tell you that in the first book there are 5 chapters, and in those 5 chapters, the coming of the Lord is mentioned in every chapter. In 1 Thessalonians, you read your Bible. I did the other day, just went through it and started seeing what was mentioned. What did Paul write? In every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he talked about the coming of the Lord. He talked about the church being ready. He talked about them being afraid that the Lord had already come, and he made it clear he's not come yet, but he is coming. If you read 2 Thessalonians, it has 3 chapters. 2 of the 3 mention the coming of the Lord, and the third one is just a salutation. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. Paul was very interested in the church being ready for the coming of the Lord. So here's what he says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. Or let's just do 13 through 18. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow is as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. Now, I want you to just circle caught up, because those two words that you read in English is just one word in the Greek. It's harpazo or harpazo, which means to be snatched away at the discretion of someone else. To be snatched away at another's discretion. In other words, I'm not snatching Mike. God is. It's not about you pulling yourself anywhere. It's about him coming back and snatching you. The idea of the rapture is snatching. That's why the Bible said two can be in a bed, one taken and one left. Two can be in the field, one taken and one left. How does that happen? What are we going to say about the rapture of the church when Jesus comes? Look at me. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what the world's going to say. I have no clue. It's going to happen whether they say anything or not. I think the issue we need to think about is maybe not as many is going as we think is, and therefore the loss may not be as great as we prepare for. I'm just saying this, church, coming into a church house and saying you believe and getting baptized doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to make up your mind you have accepted Christ, that you believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that he's cleansed you from your sin, and then you walk and follow him. There's no place in the kingdom where you get born again and do your thing. I mean, that's an old 70s song. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Look at me, you ain't got your own thing going. You don't have anything your own going. You've got what he has going. So my life is not operated by what I like. It's operated by what he likes. So if we read on, it says they're going to be caught away. Say raptured. Well, in the Latin, that same area caught up in the Latin is raptus. And that's where we get the word rapture. So if someone says it's not in the Bible, you can circle the word and say it's harpazo in the Hebrew or in the Greek. And it is raptus in the Latin. And so we believe rapture. Okay? And if you don't, just be caught up. It's the same thing. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming back on the earth then. We're going to meet him in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words. Now if you just go over to the next chapter, the next book, chapter 2, it says, now brethren, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by either your spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. It's not come yet, y'all. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, capital D in your Bible, means the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. That day will not come unless a falling away comes first. I don't know if that's in your Bible, but it is in mine, and it bothers me that there's a falling away. It bothers me that that is in the Bible. It bothers me because too many people think I can get born again and I can do what I want to do. It doesn't matter if I obey Scripture or not because I'm born again. And once I'm born again, I've been baptized, then there's nothing else that can happen. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a word called apostasy. It means you have believed and now you don't. The falling away, if you look it up, it means you'll find the word apostia. In other words, it is one that has been in and is now out. So I'm going to tell you a couple things. Number one, that's dealing with the church because he's not writing to the world here, that there's going to be a falling away. It bothers me that we're going to have a falling away from people that we think is going to heaven, but they're just not living the life. Now look at me, it's not my job to judge you, it's not your neighbor's job to tell you that you're right or wrong. And that's what has gotten us in trouble when we talk about holiness or purity, is people get to judging people. So here's all I'm telling you, find out what God says and we'll give you that clear and then live that life. The United States is just, let me just use us because I don't know enough about the other people. But I do know about the United States. I am troubled about the United States because we were once what was called a Judeo-Christian country. We had a basic moral belief. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I don't care who you like in Congress or in the White House or wherever it is. Let me just tell you the way it is. The way it is right now, that we live in a post-Christian era. We don't have Judeo-Christianity leading this country. Yeah, but they claim, I don't care what they claim to be. You can't do what we're doing as a nation and then call us Judeo-Christian in our morals. That's the problem that we're dealing with right now, is that we have dropped away. We've lost a moral compass, and we've become not only an immoral country. Immoral means you know you're doing wrong and you shouldn't do it. We've passed that. The next level is, after immoral, is amoral. Amoral means You don't know whether it's right or wrong anyway. You just don't want to hurt anybody. And then the next level is non-moral. It means I don't know and I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do the way I want to do it, and everybody's going to get on board with me. And let me just help you right now. That's where our nation is. We are in a non-moral situation that we don't know what's right and wrong, and we don't care who it hurts for us to do what we're doing. I'm very disturbed about our nation, that we've got a lance corporal. Her name is Monifa Sterling. You can Google her up. Monifa Sterling, a lance corporal in the United States Marine Corps, had to face a court-martial because on her computer screen, she had the verse that said, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." One of her superiors came by and said, "Get that off your screen. This is where Monifa got in trouble." She said, "I ain't taking it off. I've got freedom here. This is America. I'm fighting for this freedom. This is God's word on here. No weapon formed against me." You know what they did? They took her to a court-martial to court-martial her because of her religious discretion she had. That was in 2014. I'm not talking about back in 1800. That's 2014. This past May, at the National Day of Prayer, the day that they had it set up, I think it was about the 5th or 6th of May, they had it set up for the military to be prayed for that day. So they invited military dignitary to come in and to speak. And one of the speakers' name, his name was Craig Olson. He is a major general in the Air Force, Craig Olson. He got up to speak and went at a prayer breakfast, y'all. He got up to speak. And he began to explain how his family was born again by the blood of Jesus. He began to tell them that he makes his plans by the word of God. He began to explain to them that his future is held not in a government, but in a kingdom, and that he's born again. He let them know that Jesus was his Savior. Can I tell you something? He also was called for a court-martial. He had to have lawyers involved. At a prayer breakfast. Why did they do that? Because he represented the United States Air Force and he's a major general, and you can't have Jesus and be that. And here's what I'm telling you. If you don't know where your nation is, I'm helping you big time right now. We're not the Christian nation. Everybody on the street's not born again. Everything they're doing is not right. They can get on Facebook and tell you that drag queens are born again. And I can tell you now, that ain't right. I can tell you right now that gay marriage is not right. It's not because I'm homophobic. It's not because I'm afraid of drag queens. I may need to be, but I'm not. But there are people that won't say that. 50% of the church does not believe in the Word of God as being inerrant. 50% of the church, a little bit more than that, does not believe. This is denominations, this is churches, evangelical churches all over our nation. 50% do not believe in a hell or a devil. They don't believe in hell or devil. So you ain't going to hell, so what difference does it make? There is no devil. My temptation is just a desire, so it's not really a temptation. I'm just saying that's where our nation is right now. And it bothers me that at one of the largest denominational meetings, the moderator got up to speak. And during the process, there was a born-again believer that was sitting in there, and he was friends with another believer of another movement. He sat in there and heard his leader get up and say that I can no longer live my life from the four corners of this book. There's got to be a new gospel brought in and a new testament brought up. I'm just telling you right now, when leaders of religious organizations can't follow this, we're in trouble. When denominations, let alone local churches, ordain homosexuals and perform gay marriage, churches, y'all, then you better know your country's in trouble. Don't sit up here like Germans in Nazi Germany in 1938 thinking everything's good and listen to him. I'm just helping you right now. You better get your compass right. And your compass is not based out of Washington, D.C. It's based out of this book right here. As a matter of fact, our nation in 1962, our nation took prayer. How many of y'all remember prayer in school? Okay, so I'm like 64 years old, right? I went to public school as a kid. I remember prayer in school. I remembered ending in Jesus' name. I remember the reading of the Bible in school. But in 1962, our bright nation decided that we will take the moral compass out of the public school. Therefore, the people we raise up in leadership will not have to default to that, and we'll take prayer out. So we lose prayer and Bible reading and wonder why our system screwed up. Just go to 1980. They said, get the Ten Commandments out as well. Prayer and Bible readings out. But y'all snatch that off the wall. You remember the judge here in Alabama said, I'm going to take mine off. You know, the argument's there. But here's what I'm telling you. Our country doesn't want Ten Commandments anything. They don't want anything that commands them. This is our country. Listen to me. You're looking at me like I'm the only one that's thinking like this, and there's only a few people out there. Let me tell you something. When I'm telling you half of the church, then what about all the people that ain't in church? Let me just back up and give you something else. You can be in church and be immoral and you will go to hell. You can be in the world and be totally moral and still go to hell. If you're in the world, I know there are people in the world that are more moral than a lot of people that call themselves Christians. You know, I'm just saying, but they're not going to go to heaven because they're good people. They're not going to go to heaven because they're moral. They're going to go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. But their accolades in this world is about their morality and instead about Jesus, and those good people will go to hell. Y'all still tracking me? Listen, do y'all know I love you? But someone got to say some truth every once in a while. And this summer's going to get hot in two places. Jesus can't come back until there's a falling away. Say falling away. Look at your neighbor and say, I hope you'll be here. See, you think that's funny? Let me tell you something. You better hope they'll be here. Because that person next to you has a devil that's loose and mad at them. The thing that held them will pull them back. If they don't get strong in Christ and if we don't pray for them, don't come up in church and not pray for who's around you. You need to be praying for your pastor. You need to be believing that that man of God will hold a moral compass in his life. Well, Pastor, we'd feel bad to pray that about you. Don't. Pray for my holiness. Pray for my morality. You beseech God that you'll have a pastor that won't be a mess up in front of you, that won't be living a double standard life, that won't be taking you down a wrong trail. I mean, just be praying for that man. I pray for him. You come on Wednesday night to our intercessory prayer. I pray for our pastor in this church. I pray for me like I'm not here. I pray for me like whoever that is. And I pray for him like he was pastoring me. So when I tell y'all I'm not preaching down at you, baby, I'm not preaching down at you. I'm preaching with you. But there's going to come a falling away. There's going to come a falling away. And my problem is we've got too many people in the church. I had another note here, and I may as well give it to you. You know, hurt feelings. We have churches and denominations in America that not only allow abortion in the sense of it's okay, they financially support it. Now look at me, let me tell you something. If you've had an abortion, God loves you. God loves you. He does not love you because you had an abortion. But I'm going to say this. We believe in the sanctity of life. We believe at the inception, not just in the conception. We believe in the very beginning that when that becomes a cell and that becomes a living being right then, and he or she may not have a name, we may not know what sex they are, but we know they're made by God and they're in there, and we don't do anything to hurt them. If you've had an abortion, you need to find a place of repentance. You need to get that monkey off your back. You need to move forward. I believe in that. But if you've got a child, see, this is another problem. We get to think about, well, it was when I was a kid, I didn't worry about it, but now that I got a teenage daughter. Well, let me tell you something. The boy that got her pregnant, we kind of forget about him, don't we? Like we forget about when Jesus was out in the Pharisees, brought to him the woman caught in adultery. Listen to what the Bible said, caught in adultery. How does one person get caught in adultery? I mean, if you're by yourself, it's hard. Just saying. there was somebody with her that made that adultery, and nobody brought him up. So let me tell you guys something. Before you lose yourself to lust, make up your mind that it's not just the girl that might have a problem and might get in trouble and might become pregnant. As soon as you move that direction, you're in a situation of failure. And the Bible said, red letter in your Bible, if I look on a woman to lust, I have committed the sin with her. That's for you all that don't believe pornography is bad. That can watch any and everything on TV. Just saying. So here's what the Bible says in verse number 3. It says there's going to be a falling away first, and the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. That's what's happening in our nation. He's not here, but it's set up for him. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, and that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness, he's without law. The mystery, there are no Ten Commandments on him. The lawless one is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Let me tell you something. The church has a Holy Ghost on earth. When the church leaves, there is just nobody to say anything. I'm disturbed about a lot of areas. That is one of them that we need a church that's able to stand up and just say sin is sin. Go to one more place and then I'll just kind of get done here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. We may read further than that. First, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Isn't that what we hear today? What are y'all talking about? Where's that promise? For since their fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. For they willfully forget. Watch what happens. For this they willfully forget. Remember, now we got Peter writing to the church, talking about the coming of the Lord. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He's talking about God has been in this all along. He says this, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, what's holding us here is the word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, y'all, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. He wants us to repent. We need to be living in that repentance. If you can go to, we'll be good right there. We'll be good right there. Let me just go here. Did we go to Romans 13? Did we start there? Then let me give you a couple of thoughts about where we are right now in our world. One of the things that we're looking at right now is a group of people in a nation that doesn't have a good compass. The other thing we're looking at Israel. We're looking at the smallest country. We're looking at a country the size of New Jersey. We're looking at it thinking these little guys. Well, you know, I don't know anything about the blood moons. I'm very loose on that. I don't study prophecy. I'm just trying to get y'all to a point and me with you. But I'm just saying that if you do look at the blood moons, and some of you are interested in that, I would just tell you this. Before 1948, it was 500 years before a blood moon. In 1948, there were four blood moons like we're having in 14 and 15 of the year 2000, of 20,000. So we're at 2014. We have it. We're going to have some this fall. As a matter of fact, at the Feast of Tabernacles, there will be a blood moon. And I'm just saying this. In 1948, Israel becomes a nation. But look at me, let me tell you something. That wasn't their first time to be a nation. That's just the first time to get their ground. Because in Genesis chapter 12, the only nation in the world that was created by God is Israel. No, we were created by God. No, you weren't. America was not created by God. I don't care how much the Puritans did. It wasn't created by God. The only country that was created by God, and this is why people don't understand Jews in Israel, and they get upset, and they think all of the Jews are saved. All the Jews are not saved. Jews will bust hell wide open if they don't accept the Messiah. The reason he's coming back is because, listen to me, they have a special covenant. He created them in Genesis chapter 12 and said, I will make you a father of many nations, and I will pull out of you, and out of you I will make this certain people. And this certain people, chapter 17 says, they will bless the entire earth. And I'm just saying this. Israel is made by God. Was given their place. And I wish I could tell you that the European Union loved Israel. European Union reprimands Israel as often as they can. They're upset. You know why they're upset? Because Israel will not give in to splitting Jerusalem. Israel said Jerusalem's not for sale. You can't have the Golan Heights and you can't have Gaza. As a matter of fact, the reason they went in the Six-Day War in 1967, which, listen to this, 500 years to 48, they had a blood moon, and then just a few years later, 1967, four blood moons. 1948, at the blood moons, they became a nation. 1967, they had a Six-Day War. What happened was Moshe Dayan, who was a military, he was the head of the military, he said, we've got people rushing us on all sides, and we've got Egypt over there ready to fight a battle. They went to the UN and said, we're going to bust this place. The UN sent troops down. They were on the border of Gaza. They were all around. And Israel said this, they don't care about the UN. Syria wants us. Egypt wants us. They're coming for us. Iraq and Iran want us. Y'all do know that Abinadi said in the UN that he wants to see Israel pushed into the sea and not reprimanded. So they're surrounded by these countries, and these other countries have their bombs, and they're ready to start putting the bombs on them. Israel said, we don't wait for that kind of stuff. We're headed out right now. They began to declare war. The UN said, you're going to have to go for it. They backed out of the way, and Israel started moving against Syria. As a matter of fact, they got back to Golan Heights in about 30 more miles. They would be flying their jets, and the enemy would be coming, and there'd be a guy out of ammunition in a jet, and all of a sudden something else shoots that plane down, and they said they saw other planes with the single planes. Throughout the 6 days, there were supernatural signs that happened in the battles that were going on. I'm just going to tell you, God has a place for Israel. So the next blood moon is now. I'm not telling you Jesus coming at the blood moon here, because I don't know that much about it, but here's what I'm telling you. If something happened every time there's a blood moon, I'm just going to be ready. I mean, I'm just saying. If it gets my attention, I want my attention gotten. So I'm going to be believing for that. I'm disturbed about the United States. I'm disturbed about England. I'm disturbed about the European Union. And you better be disturbed about America, because America does not stand with Israel. Our president doesn't stand with Israel. Our Congress doesn't stand with Israel. We think they do, but they don't. As a matter of fact, let me ask you a question. Where's the U.S. Embassy in Israel? Where's the U.S. Embassy? Where is it? Come on, y'all. Geography 101. Where is the Embassy of the United States in Israel? On the coast in a city called Tel Aviv. Where is the English? Well, matter of fact, most all. But where is England's embassy? Tel Aviv. What is the capital of Israel? Listen, this is a fifth grade question. Come on, help me here. Y'all grown-ups up in here. We're not children's church. What's the capital of Israel? Jerusalem. Why is it the United States in Jerusalem with their embassy and their emissaries? Why aren't they there? Because they don't recognize Jerusalem as being the capital, and they take themselves to Tel Aviv. London does the same thing. A fifth grader knows that Jerusalem is a capital, but not if you're in Washington, D.C., you don't. That fifth grader doesn't understand that. Now, it may not make any difference to you, but it makes a difference to God that He says, anybody that touches you touches me. You are the apple of my eye. I'm going to tell y'all something. You better get onto that, because that's how you're protected. Psalm 91 wasn't just to you. It was also to them. They got it first, that the Lord would charge out angels round about you to protect you, lest you dash your foot upon the stone. I will not fear, because the Lord is with me. That was all to them that we share with them. Look at me. You don't have a Bible without the Jews, because they the one that wrote it. You don't have salvation without the Jews, because Jesus is one. Amen? I'm just saying, we got some stuff we need to own up to. We're not gonna move forward until we start getting some of this. So I'm just telling you right now, I want everything that God has for me. I want to get it back, what I've lost. My nation may not agree with it, but I want it. I want to be living for Christ when He comes. I don't want to be guessing. Especially if my Bible comes from there, and if my Savior comes from there, then I think I need to pay attention to that place. The Bible says I need to be praying for Jerusalem. I need to be praying for its safety. Now, we've got a lot of countries that are now still against them, as a matter of fact. There are several. One of them is China's wanting to get in the fray now. You do know Saudi Arabia is really scared right now, because we've got ISIS, we've got Al-Qaeda, and we've got Hezbollah. It's not just ISIS, y'all. There's a whole mess in the Middle East right now that needs to captivate our attention and understand that Jesus is coming back. So anyway, just letting you know this, Russia's right now wanting in the mix. They want to go in. They want to find something over there. And all I want to tell you is that I want Israel to have everything that's theirs. I don't want anything taken from them. I want to get it back, because they're going to get it back one way or the other. If anybody goes against them, you will see all heaven break loose. Because when the kings come from the east, they come down from China. And then when they come from the north and they begin to come down from Russia, because Russia's being rescheduled, when they come out of the old Roman Empire, which is the European Union, when these people begin to come, I can tell you the rest of Islam will be there with them. Now, I'm going to tell you something about jihad so you'll just have an understanding, because some of y'all say, well, you know, the Quran is such a peaceful book and the jihads are just bad people. Let me tell you something. Do you understand that their Messiah doesn't come back until there's world crisis? If they cause the world crisis, He will come back. What they do, they believe in doing, because it quickens the coming of their Messiah. So when you're listening to all this on the news and making them look like they ought to sit on the same bench with the Christians, I'm just going to help you right now. There's a whole group right there that does not believe in Israel, doesn't believe in what's going on there, and you can call it what you want to, but we're in trouble if we lose Israel as a friend. We're just in trouble. So I'm going to give you one more thought, I guess, and then we'll be done with this. And that is going to be, let me see. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me just give you one more time around that area. And the Bible says this in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in your holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider the long suffering of the Lord as your salvation. If you're not living for Jesus in a way that the Word of God gives you to live, you're living in adultery, you are shacked up, you're caught in illegal business, therefore you're a liar, you're one of the revelers. I'm just saying, just add it out as you want to. Put your issue out there. If it doesn't agree with this word and Jesus is coming back, we may want another inspection here. Now I'm going to give you this one thought and we're going to give an altar call on it. Jesus talks about his coming. He talks about the tribulation in Matthew 24. In Matthew 25, the first about 4 to 7 verses in there, maybe 7 verses or so, the first parable is given. It's red letter in your Bible. He's talking about the coming of the Lord, and he gives a parable. Do you remember what the parable is? He said there were 10 virgins, and they all had lamps, and they all had oil, and they were all waiting for the wedding to come and the groom to come, and they were prepared to be there, amen? 10 of them, they were all ready. But the Bible says when the bridegroom came, and they begin to declare his coming, there were 5 that were wise because they had their lamps filled and the light was burning, and they went in. But the other 5 could not get in. Excuse me just a minute. This is where you come in. You're either the 5 that gets in, or you're the 5 that's left. And look at me, let me tell you one more little secret. Don't be talking to me about how you're going to serve Jesus and get your head cut off and you're going to just love him in the tribulation. You are a liar now and you'll be a liar then. It's not going to be the atomic bomb. It's going to be food and oil. And look at me. You won't get your head cut off for your baby to die. You'll take a mark and get food for your baby. You'll take the name and get food for your baby. It's food that's a problem. The Bible didn't say that the problem was war is going to kill everything. Food is going to be for the mark of the beast. Have you ever thought about that? So don't get so brave up in here that you can't live for God in the place where you're living right now and think when all hell is breaking loose that you're really going to live for him. If you can't do it when it's good, you ain't going to do it when it's bad, though you think you will. Jesus said, 5 made it. And 5 didn't. And this he spoke of the kingdom of God. All I'm telling you is I want to make it. So maybe my rapture ready is we need to wake up. We need to look up. And we need to clean up. I mean, maybe we can just remember that. Say, look up. Wake up. Clean up. Say, I got to wake up. Amen. Get yourself awake. Say, I got to clean up. Say it again. Say, I got to clean up. Me too. Me too, y'all. See, you look at me and think, well, he's so godly and saintly. Let me tell you something. There's a real devil loose in my house too, not my wife. Not my wife. If I said that, that's what y'all would say. Y'all say, he's talking about his wife again. I'm not. My wife is not that devil. I'm just saying this. The devil knows where my property is. He knows where my house is. He doesn't skip by me because I'm serving Jesus. He wants me first. He puts the bullseye on me for you because he doesn't have to get you. The Bible says if you can get the head, you'll get the rest. If we can get the head, the flock will scatter. I'm just telling you right now, I've got to keep my life right. So when I give this altar call, I'm in it too. I'm saying, God, I want to wake up. I want to look up and I want to clean up. I want my life changed. I want to be rapture ready, whatever that looks like. Would you stand with me right now, please? Your baptismal water does not mean spit. If you're not living for Jesus today, you can't point back to salvation. You either is or you ain't. Faith is not yesterday, faith is now. History's yesterday. Well, once I got saved, I'm always saved. You know, I'm going to tell you this and help you out. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, but you can go to hell in the love of God. He doesn't have to hate you for going to hell. He loves you. He loves everybody in Hezbollah. He loves everybody in ISIS. He loves everybody in Al-Qaeda. He loves the Iranian prime minister. He loves him. He loved Hitler. Loved him. That didn't make you right. because he loves us. He loves the whole world and wants none to be lost. Rapture ready is not about yesterday. It's about where am I today? What's my life look like? How am I living? Am I walking, as the Bible said, am I walking purposefully before the Lord? Am I walking holy before him? Are the things in my life I'm willing to lay down for Christ's sake? I'm just saying, God's very interested in what's going on in the Middle East. And he's coming soon. Saudi Arabia is going to be in this thing in another way. They've been holding out. But you know something? 50% of our oil comes from the Middle East. 100% for Japan. For the European Union. Now, can I tell y'all something? We all want oil. We all want oil. And the bad thing about it, we're a world that will kill for it. The United States has enough nuclear weapons that they can bomb all of their enemies once a day for 300 years. Well, I thought we got rid of weapons. We did. We did have 600 years. We're down to 300. China has created 1,000 megaton nuclear war, a nuclear bomb, 1,000 megaton. Well, megatons don't mean anything to me, except it was only like about a 1.5 that fell in Japan and killed 250,000 people. The United States did a war test, just one of the games, and they said, what if a 16 megaton, Not 1,000, a 16 megaton fell in Nebraska, where our silos mainly are, those three or four states around there. They said it would clean out three states. One bomb, three states. It would send off wind storms that would cap almost 1,000 miles an hour, and Katrina was only 150. I'm just saying something, folks. We're living at volatile times right now. You don't think, do you not, does it not concern you that China got in our government systems? They don't need to drop a bomb on us. All they got to do is shut down the power grid for the mid part of the United States, and we can't shoot anything at anybody. Do y'all understand there's a technical tipping point here? And we're in that one too. We can't get back from it. We're in a place of technology. We can't get back. There is not one encrypted message. There's not one firewall that can't be busted. It just takes a little bit of time, and somebody knows how to do it. So when you get to thinking everything's safe, it is not safe. When your federal government can't keep their door closed, just saying. I'm living in that day and it bothers me because Jesus is coming back. I want my family saved. That means I may need to be praying for them. I want my neighbor saved. I may need to be praying for them. I may need to talk to Jesus, to them about Jesus. There may be some things I've got to do different in my life. I may need to talk different because Jesus is coming. Now you're going to say, well, that's a poor excuse. You ought to do it because you're a Christian. Well, the Bible says if you know he's coming, you ought to do it. And you know, why does it say that? Because you've been a Christian not doing it. Right? So he says if you know he's coming, start doing it.